The scripture reading comes from John 11, 30 to 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
So we are finally at the resurrection of Lazarus. And I know for some of you, perhaps if this is your first Sunday with us, you are thinking, why are we talking about Lazarus's resurrection rather than Jesus? Fear not, we will get to Jesus. But today, as we come to this final climactic point where Jesus had been delaying his coming so that we would see the resurrection of this man named Lazarus. You know, the fact of the matter is that without death and suffering, there is no such thing as resurrection. And we saw on Friday, it was a very bleak day. It was a day of suffering and death. It's a necessary day because of the brokenness of sin, because people do not want to know Christ, have no desire for him. And so Jesus would suffer and die and be buried because of my sin, because of our sin. But today is not that day of suffering. Today is a day that we not only celebrate the historic resurrection of Christ, I want to contend that we actually experience the power of that resurrection. My friends, I do believe that power has the ability to transform your life today and forevermore. The Apostle Paul, who is a Pharisee who hated Christ and all of his followers, the last thing he ever wanted to do was to experience suffering because of Jesus. But he wrote these words in Philippians 3, 10 through 11, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible that I may attain the resurrection from the dead." You have to really ask the question, how does one go from someone who detests Christ suddenly to someone who wants to share in his sufferings, even unto death, which Paul does experience later in his life? The answer to that is the power of the resurrection. And so today in our passage, what I'd like to do is to see how the power of the resurrection is revealed in three ways. First, it's a big word, putrefaction. The decaying of flesh, of a decomposition of a body in verses 38 through 40. Second, prayer in verses 41 through 42. And third is power in verses 43 to 44. So we'll first look at this putrefaction. You know, John records for us, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?'" We see in our story that Lazarus, he was not embalmed, so there was no continuation of the body. So therefore, decomposition would happen almost immediately. And we saw on Friday that the purpose of these aromatic spices, such as myrrh, were placed next to the body, not to embalm it, but rather to try to mask the smell. That only took maybe a couple of days for those spices to really overwhelm the body, but eventually the odor would be so great that you couldn't really go inside the tomb. There would be nothing but nausea and vomiting. And so everyone knew, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Lazarus was dead. Hence the four-day delay that Jesus gave, because Jesus knows that we human beings were skeptical. We're always skeptical. Jesus said in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man that even if a person were to come back from the dead, we would not believe. That someone will not trust Christ, because if you are dead set on not believing, then even a miraculous work will not change your mind. You'll always come up with some sort of reason. Oh, he wasn't really dead. Oh, there was the possibility that maybe there was a switch of bodies. Something will come into your mind that says, this is not true. This is not real. And so even after this astounding miracle, you see in our story, actually next week, that there are many people who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, regardless of this miracle. So the putrefaction was actually pretty important to our story and to understanding the resurrection. Second is this prayer that Jesus gives in verses 41 through 42. It's a wondrous prayer. And in it, we're told Jesus has said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. There are two components to this prayer that teach us much about the resurrection and about prayer itself. First is the upward look, when Jesus lifts his eyes. There are two instances where Jesus lifts his eyes in prayers before performing a miracle in the Gospels. The first is in John 6 when he feeds the 5,000 men, which is about 15,000 people. He would take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, somehow miraculously expand it so much that it can feed about 15 to 20,000 people. And then second is in this instance where someone has been dead 4 days, he lifts his eyes to pray. Those are two impossible scenarios. There's no explanation about it. And generally speaking, we have a hard time lifting our eyes. I know I do. You know, this week, as I was preparing the message for Friday and Sunday and thinking about working with our staff and thinking about this day, and it's also our 25th anniversary, and so there's many things going on, many different facets. My instinct and tendency is to not look up, but to look forward. I want to get the task done. Now, I don't know if any of you are like this, but I am very much this type of person. I like doing tasks. And my instinct is not to turn my eyes towards the Lord, but to just sort of grit it and bear it, think about the obstacles, think about the plans to make, roll up my sleeves, and do all that I can. And then, of course, with that comes worry, fear. I'm going to look like a failure. I don't want to look bad. And it just sort of is the human condition to think, I don't need to spend time with God, because that's a waste of time. I have so much to do, and perhaps that's your schedule this past week, or maybe you have a vacation coming up next week, and I know some of you do. And even though right now you're listening to my words, you're thinking about your itinerary and all the things you're going to be doing next week. Well, Jesus, as he's about to perform these two great grand miracles that are impossible, he could have just said, I got to make sure this works. Because if it doesn't, people are going to laugh at me. They're not going to believe in me. But instead, he lifts his eyes. We can so worry about students, a test that you're about to take, that nary a word of prayer or point of worship. Some of you are sleep training your 10-month-old. I know some of you remember what that feels like. Maybe you don't. But remember those times where you're just so exhausted. You gotta get it working. Gotta get it going. 10 is a long, actually these days 10 is a long time. Maybe 3-month-old, 6-month-old. So you grit it and bare your teeth. Maybe you're dealing with politics at work and everyone's against you. You're trying to get through. Sometimes the impossible comes to your doorstep and no amount of effort is going to help you. The doctor tells you that there is nothing you can do to save your loved one. Your marriage today, it feels beyond hope or repair. Maybe you have a loved one addicted to gambling or some alcohol or drugs, and they've just been that way their whole life. Depression has taken hold of yourself, someone you know, and it just seems so hopeless. You know, the upward look is the only thing that matters at that point. And sometimes that's where we need to be a place where there's no other explanation, no other solution, no amount of effort or energy is going to get us out of this. The only hope is God himself. That's what Lazarus' resurrection and Jesus' prayer reminds us of. There is no resurrection by trying hard. When times are desperate and there's no hope, when death is before you, your hope is not found in grinding, working hard. You're not strong enough. No, the answer is that we have to look upwards and see that through Christ, only him is there hope. And sometimes this is exactly where we need to be, or else we will never turn and trust and see that he really is faithful. He really is good. The second aspect of this prayer that we see in Jesus is this confidence. It's so confident that Jesus prays this prayer in the past tense, as though it's already taken place, even though it hasn't taken place. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. You have heard me. You always hear me. Have we ever prayed that way? If you are a Christian, is that what your prayer sounds like? I know you've already given me the best answer I could possibly have. Resurrection prayer shows this type of confidence in a God who we know will answer, has always answered, has always been faithful, and will never disappoint us. However, the question is this: are we open to seeing the resurrection happen, even if there are challenges that come along with that resurrection? And again, we'll look at this moving forward. In verse 53, we're told that Jesus would eventually, this resurrection would lead to his death. And he knew it. He knew that if I raise Lazarus from the grave, that these people will completely turn against me and they will plot for my murder. But he still did it anyway. Author Paul Miller tells of a friend, his name is Matt. He had a daughter who was getting married. His wife, Matt's wife, had left him 20 years earlier. But Matt had remained faithful to the Lord and raised his daughters alone. This was his third and last daughter that he would be walking down the aisle, and he felt, as most fathers do when they are walking their daughter down the aisle, a bit of joy and sadness concurrently. But a lot of sadness because his own marriage was separated. There was no marriage at all. Now, at this wedding, of course, Matt's ex-wife was invited and her third husband. And they ended up sitting in the wrong row right next to Matt. He wasn't bitter, but Paul Miller encourages Matt to look at this accidental seating through what he calls the lens of the resurrection. And this is what Paul Miller writes. He says, "In the midst of the joy of resurrection, God permitted a moment of dying. That protects Matt from slipping into a victim narrative in which he might say to a friend, 'It was a wonderful wedding except for my ex sitting next to me. She almost ruined it like she does so many other things.' Alertness to resurrection dethrones the victim narrative and keeps dying from having the last word." There is so much dying in our world, and it's not just physical death. There's that. There's violence. There's abuse. There's all those things. But death brings not just physical death into our world. It also brings brokenness of relationship. All the sorrows that we face. Perhaps we try to douse it with medication, hoping that it can dull the pain. But we know it doesn't ultimately get rid of it. But in Christ, even though there is death, we know death does not have the last word, ever. No matter how difficult the circumstances you face, if you have this resurrection framework, you will pray with confidence, knowing that the Lord has already heard your prayers in the midst of your suffering and sorrows and death. And even though sometimes there is still pain, because there's the way, what Paul calls the wages of sin, that's not the end of our story. And for the Christian, there is joy behind that. As we see in verses 43 to 44, there's more than joy, there's power. The power of the resurrection. John writes, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Death is something we can prepare for our whole lives. And yet, when it actually comes, it just feels so odd and so wrong. We have this sense that it's not supposed to end this way, even though we knew it was coming. And when you are young, you know, we had a little party yesterday, and I put pictures of one of my daughters on our wall. And it happened to have pictures of me in some of them. And I looked at the picture and I thought, what happened to that guy? He was so much younger looking. When I get together with people my age, and I know some of you are older than me, so I'm sorry for those who are older, because you always say, come on, you're not that old. But for my peers who are in your 50s, more and more our conversations turn to graying hair, losing hair. What type of shampoo are you using so that you don't lose your hair? You know, the wrinkles start appearing. Retinol becomes part of our conversation. I don't even know what retinol actually does, but I think it has to do with wrinkles. Suddenly, aches and pains just pop out of nowhere, and little muscles and bones and, you know, creaks and all these things start coming out, and we start talking about it. The other day, I was having a conversation with a few people talking about amusement rides and saying, all of us were saying, oh, we can't go on amusement rides anymore, especially the spinning ones. They're just crazy. But, you know, when you're young, you do not do that. One thing that I realize is I can't ever play or do anything without stretching. I am constantly stretching. Slowly, the pills are increasing. You know, at first it was never a pill. Then it's lactate pill, because that's not that bad. You know, you can be young and have to take a lactate pill, but then the vitamins start coming out. Then all the painkillers. Then all the, you know, all the different pills until you have to get a pill box. That's miserable. Sorry, everyone who has a pill box. The Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday pill box. Oh, this is sad. It is. But you know, we know this is coming, and yet when it actually comes, it takes us by surprise. Pretty soon, I was just talking to somebody about the fact that their dad, who's 80 and 90, are still driving, and stay away from them. Be careful. Everyone be careful. Be aware. I know that when I'm 80 and 90, my kids say, I'm taking your keys. I know I'm going to fight them. Even though I think I need to give away my keys, I know it. This is the reality of death. Death comes to us, even though we know it's down the road, but when it comes, it's shocking. We think to ourselves, it can't happen to me, but it does. So Lazarus is in the grave after an illness. It is quite normal for that to take place, but it's not what God intended to be. He didn't create the world to have death in it. And yet, in the midst of this death that seems so final, the impossible happens. That's what it means to be a Christian, to actually believe and know the impossible is true. There are some incredible miracles that Jesus performed, dramatic ones, the calming of the raging sea, the turning of the water into wine, healing the sick, raising someone from the dead, though. That seems really impossible. Only God could do that. How do we know? Because Genesis 1 shows us that when there's no life, God simply says a word. It's how the Bible begins. Let there be light, and there was light. The spoken word of God draws out life and light. And so here we see the same thing. When there's death and impossibility, the only thing that could change that is the spoken word of God. And so here we see Jesus crying out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And death could not hold Lazarus down. He was 4 days dead. I don't think it's that there was no stink. I think there was odor. But the odor suddenly, just like the raising of the dead, disappeared. In a moment's flash, the voice of God began the flashing of the heartbeat. The putrefaction, masked by the spices, suddenly gave way to living flesh. And Lazarus had to come out. He couldn't just say, I'm staying dead. No way, I'm not coming. He had to come out. That is the power of the resurrection. It is to accomplish the impossible, to see the dead come to life. And that's not just for Lazarus, it's for me and you. If you can imagine the wonderment and joy that took place, look at verse 45. Many believed Christ because of this. My friends, today we celebrate another resurrection. It's more than Lazarus. Jesus' body likewise lay in a tomb for 3 days. There was no doubt he was dead, but death could not hold him. Because once again, God had raised Christ from the grave and nothing would stop him. Why did this happen? Why was there this type of resurrection? Because there's another death. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:5, "We were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." There was not a single hope for any of us. We were in decay because of sin. Putrefaction had taken place in our souls. It was impossible to follow Christ. There was no hope at all. We wanted nothing to do with him, and no amount of energy, effort, will, intellect, reasonability, even if your friends, neighbors, loved ones prayed, cared, spoke the gospel, shared with you, it made no sense to you. It was absolute rubbish. And yet, a resurrection takes place because of a spoken word by a living Christ. Maybe we're just hanging on in our marriage. Maybe our relationship with our children is just really in decay. Putrefaction has taken place in our life, relationally, in our hopes and dreams. There's death in that tomb. But when you experience that type of death and you recognize that you cannot free yourself, you cannot by your willpower and intelligence and young good looks, you know that will ultimately fail you. And if you don't know it now, you will one day. And one day it will sneak up on you, just like it has done for me and for some of us here in this room. And when we're especially on death's physical door, you will find you cannot resurrect yourself. But Christ has done this for you. And what you need to do is believe. Let me close with this story. Pastor Tim Keller tells a story of a number of men who went up on top of a mountain. They were all tied together, if you've ever seen this, as mountaineers. And they're tied together to make sure that if one person falls, that they're able to, as a group, make sure that they can rescue and keep that person stabilized so that that person wouldn't fall into the crevasse. So dozens of these men are tied together by their waist. But unfortunately, one of the men, the last man, the one on the bottom, he falls and starts sliding down the ice down to the crevasse. And the weight and momentum of that man falling one by one starts pulling multiple men going down one by one. As this bottom last man kept on falling, the next one falling, the next one, the next one. Finally, the first man, the only one left, was able to take his pickaxe and just drive it into the mountainside. He was able by his own strength to keep all these men who are literally hanging into this crevasse, suspended in space, from falling. And this pain that was on his waist from the bearing of all that weight was absolute torture to him. And he had to dig in with all the rest of the weight of all these people. The rope was literally biting him. It's said that it was almost dissecting his body. Yet he held on. He endured the pain. He endured all of their weight. And one by one, he pulled up each man until all of them were rescued. There are two people, key people in that story. One is the man who's holding the pickaxe and the man on the bottom. And the first man might consider to be Adam, the first man to fall. But after Adam, one by one, people would reject God. They would fall into a great crevasse, a chasm so great that there was no hope. There was no way they could pull themselves up. No matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get up. And there was only one man left on that mountain, bearing the weight of every single person. But with a great, big, mighty stroke, putting that axe into that mountainside so that he would save us, so that the weight of everyone would be on his shoulders. When Jesus was raised from the dead, that's exactly what he has done. He has given us life forever and ever. We have one hope, but to place our hope and trust in Christ. This world, even though we experience many joys and many pleasures, but as you live life, you begin to realize that these pleasures are fleeting. They never last. Every vacation ends. Every good turn of the economy eventually drops. Every time you buy a new home, that new home becomes an old home. Every time you buy a new car, that old new car becomes an old car. Every product that we own eventually ends up in Goodwill sometime or another. What we have is a picture, a physical picture of our bodies and our hearts and our souls. There is no hope for us except for the resurrection of Christ. Death and all its effects, though, it's not the end of your story. It is the power of the resurrection. Today, we get an opportunity to do two things to remind ourselves of this power: the reality of death and life. First, baptism. So today, Caitlin now will be baptized today. And so we get to witness that. And I'm excited to join together with you to welcome her into the family of the Lord. And the second is communion, two sacraments that point us to the power of the resurrection. And I hope you experience today this joy.